and then my boys Hayden and Titus. Just real quick to kind of PS a little something your pastor said about just continuing on after camp and all that. If you guys got a smartphone, you ought to put Final Fight Bible Radio as an app on your phone, because you'll hear Peacock and you'll hear this famous preacher. His name's David Hoffman. It's on Final Fight, so you know you. But we like listening to Final Fight when we're traveling and all that, and it's a good radio station. And you don't have to go and try to download it or put a sermon download or MP3 and all that. You just click on the app and boom. You usually have preachers and good music. Okay, we're the Hansen family. We're going to the South American region of Magellan's, and that is in the country of Chile. In the background, you can see the Strait of Magellan. Whoops, I went too fast, too quick. And now it's going backwards. This thing wasn't working earlier today. I'll just have to come here and hit this slide. Okay. But in the background, you can see the Strait of Magellan, and that's where Ferdinand Magellan came, and he discovered the area back in the late 1500s, and he was circumnavigating the world, and he used this passageway instead of going around Cape Horn. So we're at the very bottom of Chile. We're about 1,000 miles from the Antarctic, and that's the city of Punta Arenas in the background. Now, when the Lord started pricking my heart about this area, he gave me a verse. I was questioning the Lord whether or not he really wanted me to go down there. And he gave me this verse in Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And that's in Isaiah 45:22. So as far as the north meets the south, we're going to the ends of the earth. We're going to the southernmost city, Punta Arenas. Now, I'm going to give you a little background about myself, and then I'm going to give you the call that I got from the Lord going to the Falklands, which got me to Chile, and then I'm going to talk about the country. I grew up Lutheran Church, for 28 years in Southern California, and I had a good knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. I heard all the Bible stories, David and Goliath, you know, Noah, all those Bible stories. Our church was called Our Savior's Lutheran Church. And we were told you got to believe in Christ. You got to believe in Christ. But no one ever told me how to get saved. We never had an altar call for someone to come forward and get saved. I just knew about him, and I knew about him in my head, but I never took him into my heart. I didn't know what born again meant. So in 1990, or actually in 89, I saw all these fires of West Yellowstone, these wildland fires, and I was like, oh, that is cool, man. I want to fight some fires. So in 1990, I got a job with the Forest Service. I got on with an engine crew. And then from there, I got on with a hotshot crew. Now, a hotshot crew is 20 men or women, and they go fight these wildland fires. It's usually those big ones you see on TV. There's a whole bunch of these hotshot crews all around that fire, and they're trying to contain it. And so this guy came to us in 1992, and he told us about this program, and he was telling us about these smoke jumpers. And I was like, oh, wow, you get to jump out of a plane and they pay you to do that? Man, I'm there. I want to do that, jumping out of a plane. So that's me there. And we have our gear when we jump. And we jump close to the fire. We jump out of these planes. We jump close to the fire, but we don't jump into the fire. And so the Lord, I started applying for it. In 95, I got a job in Missoula, Montana. And what the Lord was doing as a lost person was he was directing my life. You see, the Lord will direct your life as a lost person. He doesn't want you to die. He's watching out for you to give everyone a chance. He's not willing that any should perish, but give them all a chance to hear the gospel. And he knew what was in my heart, and I needed at least that chance. And so as a lost person in 95, he directed me to Missoula, Montana. I went down to West Yellowstone as my duty station. And I loved West Yellowstone. I didn't like Missoula. So in 96, I came back, but they closed that base. Again, the Lord's directed me to get me in front of a strong preacher. And so in that year, 96, I went through everything, and there's this guy named Joe. He was a born-again Christian. At the end of that year, we had a smoke jumper party. I got drunk. I drove my truck home, and I crashed it on both sides of the guardrail. I pulled over, and there was a police officer. He was sitting right there, and he arrested me for a DUI. Now, Joe, the other smoke jumper, he bailed me out, and he asked me, he says, Derek, are you born again? And as a good Lutheran, I said, shut up, Joe, it's not even in the Bible. I didn't know if it was in the Bible or not. I didn't read my Bible. And we didn't take our Bible to church, so I had no idea. It was just a good answer that I knew to give to people, especially in Southern California, because they would ask that once in a while, born again, born again. I always associated people doing healing and, you know, all this other stuff, and I just thought it was something else that was whacked out. And so I went back to Southern California that year at the end of 96, 97, and I started searching for God, because what he said made me start to think. I started to think, and when those jail doors slam shut, you really start thinking about things. And so I started thinking, born again, and so I started going to all the Lutheran churches again and trying to find God, trying to find God. Where are you at, God? I went to the Catholic Church. I went to the Mormon Church. I went to, because the Lord sought me first before I sought him, and I went to a Baptist church. I went to a big non-denominational, one of these big Calvary churches, Calvary Chapel type church, Greg Laurie, and I went there, and that was the only church that had an invitation call where you could come forward and ask Christ into your heart. Now, when I was there, they asked the question, if you don't have a relationship, you can come forward. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you want to have a relationship, come forward. Now, if any of you have grown up Lutheran or Catholic, you already believe you've got that relationship. And they weren't telling it straight. They should have asked me, they should have said, if you died today, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven or hell? Do you know that? Maybe because I'm just maybe a little dumber and I just need it right across the plate. But I didn't need all that other stuff. Just get to the meat of the bones. And are you going up or down? Where are you going this next life? Do you ever think about it? I need questions like that. So I left that church just believing, okay, I got the relationship. I'm good. I'm good. And I went back to Missoula, Montana. This was going to be my last year. I was done with it. I didn't like it, but I had to face my charges. I had to do my community service, my AA. I had to do all those things that you get when you get a DUI. And so we went to the barracks for the refresher class, and as I was doing the refresher class, I would go by the barracks, and I would see Joe with his feet up. He's reading his Bible, so I asked him. Eventually, I said, after seeing him for the 2 weeks, I asked him, well, where do you go to church? Joe, where do you go to church? And so he invited me to church, and the pastor was preaching, and he got all done, and I liked it. He was crazy. If you know John Habman, he was here, and he was kicking, and he would jump on this thing here and jump down there. And I grew up Lutheran. It's just dead, and I'm like, oh, this is cool, man. This is fun, you know? And he comes down. I mean, I would have been a member right there, not even saved. I would have been a member. And he comes down. He says, hey, Derek, are you a Christian? And I knew the answer to that. Yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I've had a couple people ask me that, and I would say, yeah, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Christian, yeah. And then he said, well, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And I said, well, I don't know. And he looked at me, he pointed at me, and he says, you are not a Christian. What's wrong with this guy? I'm thinking, not a Christian. So I got mad and left. But I came back the next week, and I ended up trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the story doesn't quite end there, because in that year of 97, we went and we boosted another smoke jumper base. We helped them out. It's in Winthrop, Washington. And these Winthrop, Washington smoke jumpers, they were gone out on fires, and some of them started to trickle back in, and so they got first on the list. And so there was 8 of us on this jump list, and so there was a call for lightning strike fire. We jump into the plane, we circle around this fire, and they jump the first 4 jumpers. Well, I'm the 5th guy in the plane, and we're going to go seek out another fire. And so we're getting ready to kick their cargo to them, and they said, okay, you guys in the plane, we got 2 smoke jumpers hurt on this jump. This is now a rescue jump. We got one with a possible fractured femur bone and another one with a possible fractured ankle. We're going to jump the rest of you guys out. So they jumped the rest of us out, and I landed, and I could hear screaming, and I knew immediately, I was an EMT at that time, and I knew immediately that was my fractured femur patient. And so I ran right over there to her. It was 2 women smoke jumpers who got hurt. And what happened was she came up over this rock outcropping, and she came over where the meadow, the green area was where she was supposed to be, but then the wind slammed her back in the rock. And her leg was twisted, so that's why they thought it was a fractured femur. So I get over there, started checking on her from head to toe, and pushed in on her hips, and she screamed even louder. Come to find out, she dislocated her hip. By that time, we had gotten the helicopter repellers in. They brought their helicopter ship, and we hobbled the other girl over, and we got the other smoke jumper lady. We got her on the gurney, and we got her up to the helicopter, and me and the other EMT, we went over to Wenatchee Hospital. We got them there, and by the next day, we were jumping some more fires. Well, 3 to 4 weeks go on, and by that time all the fires die down, and I'm back in Missoula, Montana. So I decided to write it to everyone and ask them, if you died that day on the fire, would you have went to heaven or hell? Do you know that for sure? Well, this one woman smoke jumper that I worked on, she was the only one who wrote back. The rest of them must have thought I was crazy. And hey, when you witness to people, they're just going to be people who think you're crazy or they don't have nothing to do with you. But you never know. You might get someone. And so I was excited because I was a new Christian and I wanted to see this gal get saved. And so she wrote back and asked. I gave her the gunslinger, chick track, and she was wondering if the sheriff, the good guy, what happened to him. And if you've ever read that, he ends up dying and going to hell. The good guy goes to hell, the bad guy goes to heaven. And so I explained that to her, and I said, look, but trust the book. Trust the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's not in the Baptist. It's not in the Catholic. It's not in the Jewish, because she was Catholic and Jewish. It's not in the Lutheran. Look in the Bible for yourself. She went back to San Diego. I directed her to a church there in San Diego, and 3 to 4 months later, she ended up getting saved. Matter of fact, that's her right there in that picture, and that's her right there sitting in the pew. So that was my wife. She ended up trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ended up getting married and went down to Punta Arenas. There's a bombero saving a lady. There she is playing up. She's a good actress there. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. When I first went down here in 2009, well, I'll come back to that, but this statue was a motivator in me coming and staying down in this area, and I was unsure if that's where the Lord wanted me because the Lord directed me to the Falkland Islands. We got into church, we started serving everything we can do, and we took a missions trip in 2003 to Honduras. And at the end of that missions trip in Honduras, the missionary that came with us, who was with Bearing Precious Seeds, he said, Derek, have you ever thought about the Falkland Islands? And I'm like, the Falkland Islands, where are those things at? I don't even know where. And they're way down there at the bottom. It's an English island settlement that they speak English. And to get there, you have to go to Punta Arenas, Chile. So I think you're kind of getting an idea. And so I went down to the Punta Arenas, Chile in 2009. And what the Lord was going to do with that calling was he was going to close one door and open up another. I got down there in 2009. I got down there on a Sunday or Monday, and you could only fly out on Saturday from Punta Arenas. And so I missed that flight, and even if I stayed, I would have to wait all week to get that flight. Then you'd have to stay on the island for another whole week. And then I would obviously miss my connecting flight. So I canceled that Falkland thing, and I started just going around Punta Arenas, the city there, and talking with the Lord. And I saw that statue, and I'm like, okay, this must be it, Lord. But, you know, if it's a no answer, you got to let me know. I don't know if the timing's right and everything, but I'll take a no answer. And I'm coming back thinking I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to go. Well, it's 2018. You know, obviously, I didn't go 2009. So the Lord closed the door temporarily for that, and in 2015 he started dealing with me, and in 2016, me and my wife, we went down there. This time we did go to the Falkland Islands. We wanted to just check it out. It's not where we're going, but we decided to check it out. Those are some well bones right there, and in the background is an Anglican church. And so they have an Anglican, a Catholic, and they got this church here, the Tabernacle, that Charles Spurgeon sent the materials down. And we just had fun there. I was able to actually preach in this church. They have no pastor there. And we're praying about if the Lord tarries that maybe we'll get someone there on the Falkland Islands to preach to anyone who goes down there to be a missionary. You don't even need to know the language. It's English there. But this is where the Lord's calling us. And it's considered the Alaska of South America. It's the only place in South America where the snow will be at sea level. You got snow up in the Andes and everywhere else, but the snow actually sticks and it stays there. And they've got ski resorts out there further away from Punta Arenas. But it's a big seaport area. And what's going on right now in the world is people are coming down to check out the area. It's known as one of the last adventures, one of the great unknowns down there with that Antarctic and the glaciers and all this other stuff, with environmentalists and everything that's happening. So there's a lot more traffic going down there. At one time, it was the busiest seaport, Punta Arenas, that red dot there. A lot of mariners would come through there, through that strait, and they would stop there and resupply and everything until the Panama Canal came in existence in 1918, then people stopped going down there. But now, again, there's a resurge. So this Magellan area, you can see how close Argentina is, but all that colored chart there, that's the Magellan area, and there is currently no independent Baptist church whatsoever down there. Now, you probably say, well, why is that important? Because I believe the independent Baptist church is the last church before the Lord comes back that's still getting the gospel out, telling them plain on how to be saved and know for sure you're going to heaven. I think a lot of other churches are just playing church. They're not really giving it to them and showing them how they can be saved. And it's almost like you got to go through a big rigmarole before they'll even tell you this plan of salvation. This just shows you how close Argentina is, which is good for us. When we have to renew visas, we can just run over to Argentina and stay there for a day or 2 days or however long it takes and then come back. Down here, they're a little more friendly with each other, Chile and Argentina, but they have been known to be bitter enemies because Chile has supported England. And then they also support the U.S., but mainly because of England and that Falkland Island fiasco. So they're not the best of neighbors, let's put it that way. Puerto Natales, way up there at the top left-hand corner, we're able to visit there. We're able to visit there in Porvenir. I have yet to get down to Puerto Williams. Currently, when I first started deputation, there was no one down here, but now there is a guy in Ushuaia, Argentina. Right down there. He just got there not too long ago. He's a Filipino missionary, and he's down there. And so at least I'll have someone to connect with, and also Phil Robinson. He's going to be making trips down, another missionary. But we're able to visit those two cities and see some of the different religions down there, but yet to get to all the surrounding villages and cities. Puerto Natales, they built this up mainly for tourism. Tourism is a big staple of the economy. It's what's moving and shaking in this area. So they built some elaborate buildings to keep the tourists coming to this area. But the reason why people come is because this is known as the West Yellowstone of South America. So a lot of people who want to explore and check things out and live that adventurous life, they want to come. And they'll come down to Punta Arenas and they'll take a bus up to Puerto Natales and they'll camp out and they'll spend, you know, 2 months or whatever and just exploring and hiking. We have a National Geographic magazine back there. It says 100 of the best or beautiful places on earth. And on that front cover is this, Toro del Pines. This is the beginning of the Patagonia Range. And so people want to go to the Patagonia Range also and check that out. So we will see a lot of young people, explorers, coming down. They come from all over, from Russia. They come from Germany. They come from France, from Canada, just from all over Scotland. They want to come check out the area. When you get to where the rubber meets the road and the regular people, the day in and day out, the people who live down here, it's expensive living down here because it is truly like Alaska. And so everything is a lot more expensive. You're paying about $4 to $5 a gallon, if that's a good price, for gas. You're paying about $50 for a pair of jeans. So things can get a little bit expensive. But they make it. This ain't like a sob story. You got both parents usually have to work, just like here in America. Sometimes you do have to do two or three families that live together, or you're just going to have a smaller shack to kind of live in. It's hard for them to make it, especially when the prices keep going up because of all the tourism. It makes it harder for the people to live here. And we experienced that when we moved up to Montana and said Californians are buying everything up. sheep was the big industry for years, and they still do. They still have the sheep, and they harvest them and do all that with them. But it's gone to the tourism. Now, one of the things that is cheaper to get by with is traveling. Unless it's a rent-a-car, it's getting kind of expensive. But just to travel this ferry to go to Porvenir, it only cost us $9 to get on the ferry and come back. But even that, the price is going up. It costs about $60 to take a car there and $60 to come back. So the prices are a lot like the United States, and these people are just having to pay the price. We went to Porvenir. It's a military outpost town of 5,000 people. no Baptists, no independent Baptists, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Catholics. I didn't see any Protestant, any type of Protestant, no Southern Baptist, no Methodist, no Presbyterian, no Lutheran. Not like they're going to do anything. But it was mostly Catholics and the cults in that area. Puerto Williams, I've yet to visit it. If you look over here, though, over here on the right a little bit, that big old building right there, you're like, well, that's a nice building that they got out there. And this is truly a southernmost city. They built that for the Antarctic explorations because people are coming, the researchers are coming, and they're, you know, doing whatever they do with the ice out there in the Antarctic and the penguins and the walruses, I don't know, eating them or whatever they do. But they're coming down here in the Punta Arenas, and they built places for that. And so I don't know what the religious, I'm assuming there's Catholicism down there, but I have yet to be down there to find out if there's any Baptists or anything there, or even in Punta Eden. Well, I know there's no Baptists. I don't know what else they have, if there's any Protestants or Pentecostals or what. To get to this place, you have to use a small vessel, a small boat just to get here. That's way north of us. Guinness Book of World Record put them in there at one time for being the rainiest place on earth. They got 18 days of sunshine. So down where we're at, you get a lot of rain, you get a lot of snow. I don't know here either what they have for the gospel. But this is where the Lord's calling us, to Punta Arenas. And this is the city of Punta Arenas. It continues to grow. And when I was talking to Phil Robinson, he says, yeah, prices are still going up, Derek, so we need to get down there, or you need to get down there. And then he's thinking about coming down there. In the very background, but they're building things built on tourism. You see that big, tall building in the back? That's a big casino. The people down there can't afford that. So they built that up for tourism, but it's rainy, it's depressed, especially in the winter. If you ever lived in Alaska in the winter, you understand that. In the summer, you have the long days. You have 16, 17 hours. In the winter, you got 3 to 4 hours of sunshine. And so we're ready. We were down there. We passed out 4,000 tracts, and they want to know where our church was. And we had to tell them we don't have a church. But we're ready to start an independent Baptist church down there. This is a pie chart of the religious groups. You got 67% are Roman Catholic, 16% is Protestant. In that 16%, 90% of that is Pentecostals. And the Pentecostals, they have, if they do have, it's a watered-down gospel, and they're not really showing people how to get saved there. 13% is atheists. They're just tired of religion. 3% says other, but that's more likely Mormons. And 1% is Jehovah's Witnesses. Did this go? Catholic churches are everywhere. They have these really nice, elaborate Catholic churches, but I just took a picture of this little shrine they have to St. Peter in the fish market. With the foreign influence that has come down there, and with Chile being so open, this here is a Hindu temple. It's the biggest Hindu temple in Chile, and there's a big Asian movement coming down here along with all the other foreigners that are coming down to this area. Some people are fleeing their country. We're seeing some people from Haiti and other places. But other people are just coming down here because they want to, it's a place for them to get away and they can make money down here. They've found oil and coal, and so they have the mines down there. Of course, you got the research people coming down. You have the Universal Church, you have the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and then you have the Mormon Church. So you have the different cults down there. The Mormons are so big in Chile that when we were in Utah, the pastor said, do you know, Derek, that the Mormons believe Chile is their Utah of South America? So you got to really think about that. That's their Utah of South America. That's how much they've integrated. And when we were down there, Brother Robinson, he says, Derek, now when you go and talk to a true Chilean and you start to hand them a gospel tract or you just talk to them on the streets, they're going to automatically think you're a Mormon because they can tell you're an American. And I said, really, everyone? Because he was telling me everyone does this. I'm like, really, everyone? So my wife goes up, hands a gospel tract to a security guard. And that's the first thing he asks, are you Mormon? You know, it's kind of funny, but it's sad because what are the Christians doing? If there was truly born-again Christians trying to get the gospel out, telling people how to get saved, you would think that they would say, oh, are you a Christian? Not, are you a Mormon? And so we're going to have that to deal with while we're down there. And we'll have this group here that's a Methodist Pentecostal. They do street preaching. Praise the Lord for that. They're usually just in one straight line. One guy preaches. Just one guy preaches or in a straight line. And when that one guy gets done preaching, they leave. No one passes out tracts. No one talks to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm surprised they don't pass out tracts. At least invite them to their church. This here is a picture of a tourist shop. It says the lost sheep. We're going to a place. Punta Arenas has 140,000 people. The surrounding villages. You have 20,000 here, 5,000, 10,000 there. And I don't believe with any true gospel preaching. It was once at one time. I said there was three Baptist churches there. It was once at one time started by the Southern Baptists. They came down in the 1920s, the 30s, the 40s. They started church. They had a good core, a group of believers there. And then they just left. And they don't go back and check on the missionaries. They gave it over to the people. And the Pentecostalism has come in. And if you know anything about them, they'll take the Catholicism also with them. So we're going to a place where there hasn't been an independent Baptist missionary. One guy was there for 2 years and he left. And so we're excited about the opportunity to go and show people the gospel. What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until we find it? So we're going to a place where there hasn't been a true presence of getting the gospel out, and we're excited. And some people will take tracts, and some people won't. They'll reject it. And we're used to that, being up in Missoula, Montana, being environmentalists and a very liberal town, which was surprising in Montana. But we're going to go out there. We're going to do some street preaching. We think that's going to be our biggest avenue, because what they'll do, again, is they'll associate you with either the Pentecostals or they'll associate you with the Mormons. If you pass out a tract, you're a Mormon. If you do street preaching, you're Pentecostal, and you just can't get away with it. But the Pentecostals don't do as much street preaching, so we're going to do more of that and street ministry. I want to set up a table just like the Jehovah's Witnesses do and put tracts all on there and talk to people as they pass by, just like you would do in a fair, and just try to get them involved. We got over 4,000 tracts out when we were down here, and we ran out of tracts. We did not bring enough tracts. People will take them, and they'll read them right there. Usually, I figured most of the rejections was from tourists. But the people that really looked like they belonged out in this area, for the most part, they took the tracts. They're looking for something. They need some hope. They need that peace and victory that you have as a born-again Christian, and they don't have that. All they have is religion down here. So we're going to go down there and show them the gospel. We have an open door to be able to go preach in the school system. Not only can we preach in Spanish, but we can preach in English in the school system, and we can preach the Bible in English in the school system. Chile realizes they're behind the bar there, and they have a program called Open English Program. And they want people to come in and teach their kids English, and the kids want it. And so they're trying to catch up. They're a very progressive, productive country, not the richest, but the one who is most accepting of the way of America, I guess, Western, you know, ways. And so we know we have an open door, and they allow all the different religions and a lot of stuff in, which can be bad and it can be good. People will come from the surrounding villages to buy, sell, and trade. We want to be there to reach them. People will come and they'll beg and try to get money off people. We want to be able to reach them. People will come there, get drunk and homeless. We want to be able to reach them. People will come and they'll want to visit and go to Toro del Pines. They'll take these buses out there. We want to be at the bus stations, passing out tracts, trying to reach them. And so that's where the Lord has called us. And if you can keep us in prayer, I don't know how you guys pray. One guy told me, you ought to try it this way, Derek. If you want to try something different, put all those prayer cards in a napkin holder. And every time you have grace and you say grace for your food, just pick out one of those mission cards and pray for the missionary. I thought, man, that's a pretty good idea. I think I'll start doing that. So when you guys pray for us, every time you eat a bowl of chili, I want you to think of us, all right? And every time you eat at Chili's restaurant, you're allowed to go to Chili's restaurant and eat so you can pray for us, all right? But who will hold the ropes? Who will hold the ropes? And you probably heard the story of William Carey and how he went to India. And when he was talking to the churches, he says, look, I'll go to India, But there needs to be some people here in America that will hold the ropes. Who will hold the ropes? And those ropes, they tie them up when it gets really super windy out there. They'll tie them from lamppost to lamppost so people won't blow away. So if you're a heavier person, you're welcome to come visit us. But if you're not, then you can't. No, I'm kidding. It is the fourth windiest place in the world. And maybe that's why the missionaries didn't go down there. I don't know. But we're going, falling. I put this picture of the boat here. It says, "And falling to a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." If Christ is coming back real soon, then where are you going to be when he comes back? Are you going to stay in that ship? Are you going to stay in the First Baptist ship and stay on that fore part and stick fast? Oh, look. No, I should have done that this whole time. Or are you going to stay? Are you going to be back here and get broken with the violence of the waves? The devil comes in and gets you out. Which one is it? Okay. Pastor, come on up. Oh, yeah, let's do questions. I keep forgetting to do questions. You guys have any questions about the area, anything, or testimony, but, you know, area, whatever. In talking with the fellow missionaries, none that I know of. I know that when you go to some of the smaller villages, you might have the Catholic priests that you know that would get upset with you. But for the most part, it's all about the money. It's all about the tourism and the money. And you know, as long as you're not upsetting the money gravy train, then you know you're okay. Yeah.
So,
not that we know of. Yep. Pinochet was extreme right-wing dictator. Yes, but right now they have a Democratic Christian Party. They got a Socialist Party. The country's socialist. But just to give you an idea, so is Argentina. But Argentina would border more on communist-type socialism, whereas Chile would border more on democratic-type, you know, socialism. But they are socialists. They had a lady president in there, so that kind of gives you an idea. But now they have a man president in there. I'm not sure which party took over, though, because it just recently happened. Yeah. There is a village that's further up, closer to Santiago, and it's a German village, and they speak German there. So, yeah, the Germans have come there. And I don't know about the neo-Nazi. I know Argentina has been a big place for them to go because the nationalism that Argentina has it agreed with them, with Germany, because Germany being very nationalistic, you know, and then also bordering on communists, you know, that of course helped keep the Germans. But the Germans would go wherever as long as they're in hiding, some of them, with those Nazis. But, yeah, the Germans have been there for quite some time in Chile, not down where we're at. We haven't seen them. And the Croatians is the biggest group that has come down, and they've been down there. Russians, and now Asians is a big group that are coming down. Well, you've got a lot of questions. Copper, yes, copper's a big industry. Down where we're at, there's actually a coal mine. But you, if you guys remember that movie, 33, I know you don't go see the movies. Don't see the movies, bad. I might have seen it. Anyways, they had that movie where those miners were trapped, and that was a copper mine. Butte, Montana was one of the biggest ones, and they lost their copper mines years ago to Chile. So that copper's been down there for quite some time. They've been mining and extracting all that. A lot of that is north of Santiago, all those copper mines. But we don't have any down there, do we, Lisa? Copper mine? Yeah, it's the coal mine that they got down there. But, yeah. So fish is also, seafood is another big industry. Yeah. Castilian Spanish. So it's a Castilian Spanish. It's not like the Spanglish, or it's not like more of the formal, but, you know, it's a stuff that really comes over from Spain, you know. They even have an accent down where we're at that when we were talking to a gentleman who had been to Santiago, he was saying that the people from Santiago will come down from Santiago, Chile, and they'll even notice the accent a little bit. I mean, it's the same way here with the Southerners. You know, you go down there, Right. Yep. We're going to be using, right now we haven't figured that one out. We need to learn the language first, but we're looking at the 1865 right now for that Spanish Bible. And I'm sure your son has kind of went through some of that stuff with the different Spanish Bible issues, but that's what we're looking at right now, using. So, any other questions? Okay. You guys have any others before you leave? Just let me know. All right.